Well, today, I think it was Alice that said, I was so happy to see that you'd be preaching about Zacchaeus this morning. Zacchaeus, to me, always seems like a summer sermon for some reason. He's not one of the major characters of the New Testament, but he is certainly has a story to tell. Now, our God is obviously a big God. He is the God who created the world. He put the stars into place and instructed the very mountains to rise from the earth. He filled the oceans with water. And out of the dirt, he formed man in his own image. And he breathed into that man the very life that we still continue to share today. As the old song goes, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now, I don't find it very hard to believe in a big God. In fact, as I look around at the majesty of creation, I expect a big God. But what I really want to know deep down in my heart is, does he have time for me? This big God that was so important in creating all of us, does he consider this little drop in the bucket? Well, let me read today's scripture, and it'll basically tell us the story of Zacchaeus. This comes from the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and we're talking about Jesus here. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Okay, so let's set the scene. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and why is he doing that? He's on his way to Jerusalem for his royal and triumphal entry into that city. It was the time that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, when Jesus would be hailed as a future king. And on his mind, however, is the redemption of the whole world, for that is why he has come in the first place. And so as Jesus arrives in this town of Jericho, Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, who was, as the scripture says, short in stature, he decides that he really wants to see him. Now, understand that Zacchaeus was despised among the Jewish people. He was filthy rich, but because of his tax collecting, he was incredibly lonely, had no friends or probably even close acquaintances. His profession had alienated him from Jewish society in general and the Jewish religious community in particular. For you see, for Zacchaeus to collect taxes for Rome, in a sense, he had made an acknowledgement of Rome's right to do so. And that necessitated the tacit admission that Caesar was the king and not God, or not Yahweh. Now, there's a word here in the Greek text. in Luke's gospel that describes Jesus or Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector. Now, this word is found nowhere else in the New Testament. It's, in fact, not found anywhere else in the Greek literature that we commonly refer to as the Greek, the New Testament. But it describes one who supervises other tax collectors as well. And we know from this that Zacchaeus was really in deep, that he had bit the whole dog, in a sense, not just chewed on his back leg for a while. To make matters worse, the tax collector's profits came from the extra that he could extract from the citizens beyond what they legally owed. So back then, the tax collectors virtually made their living by charging more than they had to for the occupying force and then lining their pockets with the difference. It was kind of an authorized extortion system. Now, their salary could be as high as their abilities to pressure their fellow citizens, and that's basically what gets Zacchaeus into trouble with everyone else who are the taxpayers that he's squeezing to get that extra money, because the scriptures tell us, they make it quite clear, that he was very rich. So the tax collector was seen not only as a conspirator and a traitor because of his collusion with the Roman occupiers, but he was also seen as a cheat and a thief. But Zacchaeus' problems didn't end with this social ostracism. I think Zacchaeus was really at odds with himself. Once he had jumped into this pool, there was no way for him to get out, and there was nobody that was willing to reach down and to help him get out. So Zacchaeus, over the years, has discovered how very lonely life can be without any friends at all. And mark these words: life without vital, intimate relationships is very, very strange, and it is virtually without meaning. Zacchaeus knew this. And when all the things he had heard about Jesus, when he realized that this man was going to be passing through Jericho, he decided that he wanted to see him. He knew he wasn't who or what he was supposed to be. And Luke, I think, rarely recorded names, but in this story, he records Zacchaeus' name to make a point. And that is because the name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent and just and righteous. Yet this man had become a corrupt, manipulative, despicable tax collector. You know, those with whom he lived, would say his neighbors, perhaps even his own family, did not see him as pure and just, but rather they understood Zacchaeus to be a cutthroat, a robber, and a traitor. But as I've said, this day, he knew that someone different was coming to town. Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and that he even ate with sinners. So just once, this little man wanted to be treated like a human being. He wanted to feel the love and the care and the respect and the friendship that would come to him from at least one other person. Maybe this man could give him some warmth. So, in an act of desperation, the outcast goes out to see this friend of sinners, but he faced some obstacles in approaching that. Being a short man, he couldn't see over the crowds, and they certainly weren't going to make room for him. He risked mingling with a crowd of people who wanted a chance to get even with him somehow. They wanted to taunt him and push him out of the way, maybe even give him a kick or a punch. But Zacchaeus was desperate at this point. So he was too short to see over the crowds, but he wasn't going to let that stop him. And I think that's one of the things that we've grown to love about Zacchaeus. First off, his imagination, and how do I get past this crowd? He decided that in wanting to see Jesus and wanting to see who he was, that he would climb up into the sycamore tree and he could see Jesus perfectly from up there. Now, Zacchaeus had undoubtedly heard of this famous rabbi because he was going around the countryside. He was healing people and preaching to the masses. He had recently raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. That was just 15 miles away. Now he wanted to check out Jesus firsthand. He wasn't going to let anything stand in his way, not even his vertical challenges, we might say. So he climbs up in this sycamore tree just so he can catch a glimpse of Jesus. And then he'll make up his mind what to do next. Well, Scripture tells us it was a sycamore tree. But this sycamore had no relation to the American sycamore tree, which I have one in my front yard. In fact, it has a branch that hangs out almost to the road. It's really what was described here is almost like a fig tree. It was in the family of the mulberry trees. And I have one of those that is planted. I have many, many mulberry trees, but I have one that sits almost right next to the sycamore tree. But when he was up the tree, he began to wonder what would happen. He began, if Jesus would walk by unaware of Zacchaeus and not even look up and see him in that tree, he would unintentionally ignore the man who had gone to such trouble just to see him. After all, many people had overlooked Zacchaeus for a good part of his life. And perhaps each of us has known that feeling at one time or another. What we think or what we want is often unimportant to everyone but us. Or he thought maybe Jesus would be aware of Zacchaeus' presence in the tree and intentionally ignore him anyway. Oh, that would break Zacchaeus' heart. After all, everyone else was ignoring him on purpose. And sometimes I think maybe we know that feeling too. There are many places in which we can associate and relate to Zacchaeus, not because we're tax collectors, but because we go through the same kind of feelings and the loneliness that he was apparently feeling at this time. Now, Zacchaeus was at a point of encounter. Jesus was probably walking with his head down, for on his shoulders literally was the weight of the world. He was going to Jerusalem to live out the last week of his life here on earth. Why wouldn't his head be down as he walked? It was time for him to be betrayed, and then arrested, deserted, denied by his friends, and then he would be tried, first by the Sanhedrin, the religious governing body of the Jews. Then they would pass him off to be tried again by Herod. And finally, Herod sent him back to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman curate in the time and lived in Jerusalem, and was the one who would finally pronounce sentence on Jesus. And after that, he was insulted, he was beaten, he was whipped and sentenced, and in the end, he was executed. In short, it was literally time for Jesus to redeem the whole world. But what a weight that must have been. But who would have expected what happened next? You see, Jesus literally stops under the tree and he looks up And he says, Zacchaeus, this little man had called him, or this little man had been called by name. Imagine that. You know, Jesus, you've got to imagine, is like the Time Magazine Man of the Year at this point. And here he is about to invite himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. This obviously very significant man had called this little man by name almost as if they were friends, or at least they could become friends. So Jesus instructs Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree. And then he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Can you imagine the Son of God having dinner with this sinner? Preposterous, you might think. How crazy is this story? But the other side of that is, how wonderful is this story? Now, Jesus really felt he had to. He didn't say, I'm coming to your house for dinner. He said, I must stay at your house today. It's ironic that we often talk about how we finally find the Lord. Don't we often say that? Here's my story. Here's how I've found God. But in this story, Zacchaeus, who thought he was looking for Jesus, discovers that Jesus was even more so looking for him. This had all been planned out by God beforehand. Jesus knew that he couldn't redeem the whole world without saving this one little man. He knew that. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must be at your house today. Now, calling scoundrels such as Zacchaeus was essential to who Jesus was and why he had come in the first place. And that is still true today. He still calls each of us by name. He still has dinner with us sinners. But how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? You know, maybe this guy's reputation was so far spread that everyone in town was talking about that nasty tax collector, Zacchaeus, and Jesus knew exactly who they were talking about. Maybe God revealed that to him. Could it be that the God of the heavens knows every detail of our lives, even when we forget to talk to him on a daily basis? See, that's such a wonderful gift that God gives to us. So Jesus scandalizes the pious Jews, and he accepts the hospitality in a sense, although he has just told him that he must come to his house. And he accepts it from this social and religious outcast among all the people that are gathered there around that tree. Jesus shows that he has courage by boldly and publicly associating with all kinds of people. And when it comes to the welfare of people, Jesus knew nothing of taboos and protocols. Jesus had fulfilled the law, he said. He didn't come to abolish the law. He ate with tax collectors. We also see him associating and calling to be one of his closest disciples, the tax collector Matthew, who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament. Jesus associated with prostitutes and even sometimes the religious types. You remember how 2 weeks ago we saw how Nicodemus came and Jesus welcomed him and tried to answer his questions and lead him in the right direction? So Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree. He's literally beside himself. This unique man had spoken to him with acceptance and with the very grace of God, and had offered him warmth and given him a sense of worth. Jesus would become Zacchaeus' friend. He would become his companion. But he would also become his Savior, for that is why he came. Jesus responded to the changes in this man's life. He announced publicly that he was going to the house of someone that everybody knew was corrupt and unpatriotic. And of course, as it always did, this brought Jesus more criticism. To dine with someone back then, and perhaps even today, implied acceptance of the person who was the host at that dinner party. So verse 7 records this. All the people saw this and began to murmur. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now Jesus heard these sort of things all the time. But he never worried about their opinion polls. He just tried to please his Father in heaven. And Zacchaeus' response was eager and joyous acceptance of this man because this man had accepted him. But then he did something I think that most of us would dare not to do. He lets the joy and the excitement of Jesus' friendship get the best of him. Or should I say the best that was in him? Under the impact of this unconditional acceptance by Jesus, a transformation takes place in the very value of the things that he has allowed him to prosper over the years. Zacchaeus stands up and he says excitedly, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And to all those I have cheated, I will pay back four times the amount." What do we call that? That is God's grace acting in the life of this man. And it was this grace that had caused Zacchaeus to far exceed the demands of the law. Remember, Zacchaeus had also promised half of his fortune to the poor as well as to repaying four for one. Now, it was after this commitment made by Zacchaeus that Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." We read that in verse 9. But let's not let this story end too early here. Grace led to commitment. Jesus' openness to Zacchaeus had the effect of bringing him to a brand new awareness of himself, his possibilities, and his place in the very life of the community. You see, salvation is committing yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you do that in the very best way that you know how. Salvation is nothing more and nothing less than that. Zacchaeus accepted God's acceptance of him. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus liked hanging out with sinners? Think about this. The people who missed out on the Savior, not just here and at this moment, but the people who missed out on the Savior were the very ones who thought they didn't need saving. They didn't turn to Jesus. And yet Jesus' name ironically means God saves. Now look how radically God saved Zacchaeus' life. 1 minute, here he is, he's gypping his fellow countrymen to line his own pockets. And the next minute, he had a conversation with Jesus. And then he announced in verse 8, loud enough for all of those around him to hear, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." In the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Numbers, they teach that if he had cheated people, which he undoubtedly had, I don't think there was any question of that, the law required him to pay back an extra 20%. So when Zacchaeus pledged to pay back four times as much, he was taking on the penalty for, you know what, animal theft. Now, anybody that's ever seen a Western movie know how important horse thief is. I mean, that'll get you hung anywhere. But this pledge to restore fourfold is reminiscent of the Old Testament requirement to return four sheep for one that was stolen. You see that in Exodus 21 or 22:1. This is as if Zacchaeus is standing up publicly announcing to everyone within earshot, I am as guilty as the worst possible robber and thief that ever existed. So let's think about this for a moment. Why did Zacchaeus give away so much? And why was it so much more than he needed or was required by the Mosaic law to give away? Because it was his whole life that had been literally turned upside down. And it was because of this encounter he had just had with Jesus Christ. All his material wealth now seemed inconsequential to him compared to this newfound spiritual wealth that he had derived from Jesus. And as such, he stood in stark contrast with the rich young ruler of the previous chapter. Remember, he couldn't afford, he thought, to give away. So he simply tucked his head and walked away from what Jesus had told him. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't giving away money so that he could purchase his salvation. That it would be very easy to fall into that trap. But I think he was literally giving away money so that he could catch up to his salvation. Who he was now as a brand new creation in Christ was a totally different person than he had been, say, a half an hour before he met Jesus. He was now a Christ follower. And a Christ follower is a giver, not a taker. He is a blesser and not an extortionist. Now, Jesus goes on to call Zacchaeus a true son of Abraham. We talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago. In verse 9, he says, he was a Jew not just by blood, but now he was a Jew by faith. Just as Abraham walked by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, the important thing I think we often forget is that God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get saved by your ethnicity or your family roots, not by your great-grandmother's perfect church attendance for 30 years or your father's stellar faith. You get saved when you come to God on your own and you confess to him your sins, receiving the forgiveness that he has to offer and the life forever in relationship with him. Isn't that different than buying your way in? And that brings us to how Jesus summed up the entire encounter that he has here with Zacchaeus. Basically giving up his own job description. Verse 10, he used his favorite title for himself as he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, Jesus came to seek you and me. And that was what his life, his death, and his resurrection were all about. He sees each of us up hiding in our sycamore trees, checking him out from afar. But yet he goes on and he calls each of us by name. And he says, "I must go to your house today." So we know that Jesus seeks and Jesus saves. But he is so much more than just a role model for all of us. Although he is that, he is also the agent of our salvation, for our entry into God's family as his children. He saves us the moment we put our full and complete trust into him. The moment we give him all of our sin and all of our pride, and we receive in return God's forgiveness. See, that's the moment when we become a child of God and we enter into a love relationship with God for all eternity. St. Augustine was very fond of saying this. He loves each of us as if there were no others in the world to love. And he loves everyone as he loves each of us. So I say this morning, time to get out of that tree. Time for all of us to come to Jesus and receive the gift of forgiveness that God is so willing to give all of us. Amen.